Welcome to Bible Truths. Today's lesson is titled, How Are We Led? Now there's three possibilities on how we're led. One is, we're led by our intellect. Another is our emotions. Or, thirdly, would be the idea of the Holy Spirit forcing us to obey Him. Let's start answering this question by reading Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Well, what does this mean? It sounds like we need to be led by God. Well, let's go dig further in to Romans 8, starting at verse 12. This is an epistle that's written to Christians. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, it's a choice. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. This passage contrasts living by the flesh, or according to what God says, which is the idea of denying ourselves, of our desires. Well, what does it mean to live according to the flesh, since this passage condemns it? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 starting, answers this. And it's written to Christians by the Apostle Paul. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. In other words, the way Satan would want us to live. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. In other words, we're overly concerned with self and fulfilling those desires, such as things like fornication, unrighteous anger, or lying. So that being said, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit of God? Well, there's basically two possibilities. Number one, we could be led directly by the Holy Spirit. And two, by the Holy Spirit's words that are written and recorded in the Bible. Well, during the first century, it was both of these. But today, is only through the written word. Well, how do we know that? Well, we just had a series on the Holy Spirit and also Sola Scriptura, which answers these questions. But let's sum it up. The apostles were chosen by Jesus to lead men into all truth, as stated in John chapter 16, verse 13. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, it says when we read the scriptures, we can understand what the apostles and prophets wrote. And finally, in Jude 3, it tells us the faith, the body of information about the gospel and what God expects, was delivered once for all time to the saints. And it was confirmed to us by God Almighty with signs, miracles, and wonders. And we can read about that in the scriptures. And last time I spoke to you about Sola Scriptura. And the Bible speaks about that. There's a couple of passages that summarizes this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 adds this, speaking of Jesus, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, that is Jesus, who called us by glory and virtue. And this is only found in the Bible. And these passages speak about the idea of sufficiency of the scriptures alone as far as everything God expects us to do. So what does God expect us to do as far as how we're led? Well, let's read on in this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Again, as His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him, that is Jesus, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, in other words, becoming more like God, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, in other words, stop focusing on selfish desires, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, be determined to add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. This passage tells us to make a determined effort to add virtuous characteristics, which can only be done through our intellect, making the decision to. And it connects it with godliness, like being sons of God. But it says nothing about the Holy Spirit doing it for us or to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3, it adds this, talking about a Christian's warfare. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, it said, is idea warfare, bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is a direction to us. It's not the Holy Spirit doing it for us, and therefore we have to decide to do this ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it adds this, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. In other words, we need to stick to the Scriptures. And we can only do this by consciously sticking to it with our intellect. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it adds this, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In other words, we need to believe the same and behave with the same type of conduct towards one another. And this is only can be done if we use our intellect and follow the patterns and the instructions of what God tells us to do. In Romans 10, verse 17, it says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to hear what God says in His word. It's not according to our feelings. It's according to what God says. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, starting, it adds this, these things command and teach. Be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate on these things, which means thinking and reflecting on them. Give yourself entirely to them. In other words, being committed to do so, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. These passages teach we need to spend time reading and thinking about God's Word. And it's not the Holy Spirit doing it for us, meaning we have to decide intellectually to do this ourselves. We need to make the commitment and effort to do so. Now that we have focused on our intellect, let's take a look at our feelings. Because today, many seem to be led by them, and they mistake emotionalism for spiritualism. Some examples of that are there are many people that claim that they have unusual experiences, and they draw the conclusion that they are saved and they're right in the sight of God because of these unusual experiences. So they feel they are saved. But there is a problem with that according to the Bible. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where is the faith about hearing about it? Because the Word of God says nothing about these type of things. Oh, and by the way, many people have unusual experiences that they can't explain. It happens all kinds, and yet they live unrighteous lives, and you can see it, and people call them hypocrites because they say that they're right with God and they're living a godly life, but they're not. Another example is you have people getting together what people call healing services, where they have a lot of hoopla being done, kind of like a pep rally, where you're trying to get everybody excited about being there, and that you're among believers and that type of thing. And they get the people all worked up, and they get excited about it. And then at the very end, they heal people, or at least supposedly they heal people. And so the question is, is that really the truth, or is it the emotionalism getting them carried away? Well, we never see that in the New Testament or the Bible. Instead, we see people being healed, and then they get excited, and then what happens? Then they preach God's Word. They've gotten their attention. But you don't see that in healing services, at least generally speaking. So what does the Scripture say about that? It talks about the purpose of miracles. It's noted in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and Mark 16 and verse 20. Let's read that. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Another example is sometimes people misunderstand emotionalism for spiritualism when it comes to worship. An example of that might be in the Old Testament, in the days of King Saul, when they were fighting the Philistines. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 8 through 14, speaks about this, but we're going to start in verse 9, where Saul, he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattered from me, and you did not come within the days appointed, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord." Now notice what he says. "Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And you might be scratching your head here. Well, what did King Saul do that was so wrong? He offered a sacrifice to the Lord. The problem here is he wasn't authorized to. Under the law of Moses, only the Levites were authorized to do that.
And so it's condemned by God.
Well, you might say, well, what about today? Well, that was under the law of Moses. Well, today in the law of Christ, we see an example of that, where people worship God with instrumental music when there's no support for this practice in the New Testament. You might say, well, under the Old Testament, it was authorized. Well, that's true, but it wasn't brought over to the New Testament by Jesus. And the old law, the law of Moses, was nailed to the cross. And in the New Testament, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, to sing and make melody in your heart. It doesn't say sing and play a musical instrument. It says to sing and make melody in your heart or with your mouth. That's where you do it with your mind. That's what it has to do with here. So why might that happen if God didn't instruct it?
Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it suggests that in the last days, people are said to be led away by various desires or lust. They're doing what they want, not what God instructs. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, it adds this. It's in the context of Christians twisting the scriptures to their destruction. In other words, you need to be following the scriptures closely. This is what it says in verse 17 near the end. Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked.
Since we can be led away with our feelings, God instructs us concerning them.
In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 in the Old Testament, it's a book of wisdom. He says this, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back.
We need to restrain our feelings
and our desires, like we talked about at the beginning of the lesson.
In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it gives a contrast, though. It talks about joy.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice.
Our lives, however, need to be characterized by joy in our lives.
What else does it say?
In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion and evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. In other words, we need to get rid of these desires and do what God says. To summarize these passages, when the scriptures talk about negative emotions or feelings, they're spoken with the idea of controlling them or getting rid of them. And sometimes we can do a good job of controlling them, and sometimes we don't. So what are some things we can do to overcome our emotions or our feelings? First of all, Jeremiah 14, verse 10 suggests this.
The Lord, this people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. In other words, God expects us to control ourselves. If not, expect punishment. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, which we read part of this before, I'll read it again. It has to do with being determined to improve our character, our virtues. Verse 6, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness.
We need to control ourselves. Self-control is very important if we're going to be led by our intellect. In
2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, adds this, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. That love is agape love and of a sound mind. Now, why do I talk about agape love here? Agape love is the primary love of the New Testament. It is a love where you need to have an active goodwill and act in the best interest of others. You can't do that without making the decision to do so, because people are going to say negative things to you sometimes and mistreat you. And it's hard to have goodwill towards people and unless you decide to do that regardless and assume the best. So it's not primarily an emotion. It's the intellect, the decision. If we realize this, we're not going to be swift to criticize people. Instead, we're going to do what 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. In other words, think about your behavior. So when somebody says something negative or sounds negative to you, what do we need to do? Well, some of the things we need to do are we need to keep quiet. And we need to think and pray about these things. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, as this in part, let your requests be made known to God. We need to ask God for these things. So when we pray to God, some of the things we might pray about are things like calmness of heart, wisdom, understanding, and self-control. And John chapter 7, verse 24 adds this, do not judge according to appearance, but a judge with righteous judgment. We need to be fair-minded and have the right perspective. And the reason why is because the way we judge in part is the way we're going to be judged also in the final day. So we need to be careful how we judge. What else does the scripture say? In James chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, like ask questions, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, let's have some overall perspectives on this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21, adds this wisdom. Also, do not take to heart everything people say. In other words, don't get offended when somebody criticizes you. They say it, generally speaking, because they're trying to help you, not because they are trying to hurt you. Even if they are trying to hurt you, don't take it to heart because it may not be true. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We need to realize people are the way they are because they're deceived sometimes. They have not done the things that God said to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, starting, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. In other words, we were no better than anybody else of the world that hasn't listened to God, because we were doing the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, adds this, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need to spend time discerning between what's right and wrong based on what the scripture says. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. for in doing so you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, trust in God, because he will take vengeance for us. It's not our place to take vengeance. So what are these scriptures teaching? Well, we need to change our thinking so that we'll change our behavior. So that brings us to one final question. Are we going to obey God and be led by our intellect? Thank you so much for your kind attention.